Continuing with the sermon series, which really comes out of a heart of pastoral care for one another, we've heard from Dan about the words and the impact that that makes on other people's lives when we speak words over them and our own wounds. We've heard from Louise about love and how, you know, what real love looks like. And last week we heard from Peter on servanthood and about how we're called to serve one another as we serve Christ. Now, tonight we're going to be looking at heart issues with the bit at the end there. The fruit that I produce in my life will affect those around me and eventually affect the world. And we all get this jumping off scripture to go from, and I really wrestled with it because I feel that's the landing part of this talk, maybe, if we get that far. Because God just kept bringing me back to heart issues, and the importance of getting our hearts right for God. For us to be fruitful in the world, we really need to check our hearts regularly. We really need to check it. But I also want to say that although I'm going to go through what the Bible says about the heart, what Jesus says about the heart, no one is to feel condemned in any way by anything, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus and walk according to the Spirit. But sometimes all of us need to do that bit of a spring clean, and you know, and you've got that box room that is a box room. It's my office now, but it's also still a box room full of boxes, and I kind of squeeze in. But when I go to sort that out properly, I'm going to be shocked at some of the things I find, I think. And I think it's the same if we really search our hearts. So we might be shocked, surprised. Oh, didn't know you were there. So anyway, getting on. So basically, I'm going to be speaking about the outworkings of the heart, which is the fruit in our life, and how that affects others. So if we just have a look, what do we mean by the heart, or what have I taken to mean by the heart? Because you may have a different interpretation, but in reading the Bible, various other people's views on this, basically the heart is our inner self. It's that very heart of us. It's not the pumping thing that just puts blood around the body. It's the thing that is, if you like, not materialistic. It's not a material object. It is the thing that drives us. It is the thing that I am. I used to do this thing where, when I was a kid, I used to say to my friends, right, sit, close your eyes. Where are you? You know, and various people would go, I'm here. You know, I'm here. I don't know where I am. But they used to think I was a bit weird, and I agree with them. But it's that, you know, where are you when you kind of separate yourself from your body? To me, that's a heart. That's where we are. And I started this by Bible Gateway, heart. 788 scriptures to do with the heart. Okay, that's not going to work. I'll just look in Proverbs and the New Testament. And in the New Testament, there's still way too many. So let's just look at what Jesus said, shall we? So tonight, we're just going to look at what Jesus says about the heart. And he speaks a lot about the heart. And actually, not always good things, but he wasn't speaking to us. It's normally when he's speaking to the Pharisees, but we'll go through it anyway. And why is it important for fruitfulness? Why is the heart condition important? I've said already that fruitfulness means the outworkings in our lives, like the fruits of the Spirit. You know, if we've got the Holy Spirit in us, we've got that ability of being kind and patient. We all need to work on it, I know. We haven't got all the fruits of the Spirit necessarily, but it's not like the gifts of the Spirit where it's given out as the church needs it. Actually, all of those fruits are available to us, and we can use those in the way we interact with the world and people. I mean, you're not going to go and take your problems to somebody you know who lacks patience and empathy. You know, you're going to take it to the people you know are kind, you know, that who will receive you well. And it's the same that we're called to be that person for other people. you know, linking that heart and fruit, Jesus says in Matthew 12:33, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. Now he goes on here to say, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good fruit out of good stored up in him. An evil man brings evil out from the evil stored up in him. He's having a real go at his arch enemies, the Pharisees here, because they just accused him of being the devil, and that's why he can cast out demons. But the truth of the matter is, what Jesus is making the point there is, good people bear good witness, if you like, and those who are struggling and angry hearts or whatever, or judgmental, it bears, you know, you know people. You know, if I say a judgmental person, somebody may pop into your head that you know in your life. I don't think my dad will ever listen to this. So my dad is extremely judgmental. We spent 24 hours with him the other day, and we came away like, oh my, how he's so loving in many ways, but he's extremely judgmental. And so basically, we're looking at fruit and where the heart comes into this. So I was looking at further, just looking at all the quotes that Jesus said where he talked about the heart. And I started to see themes coming up in that about thoughts and words and this. And I was going, how can I put this together and get it across? And it was a bit of a, Jane, my parables. And it's one of my favorites, because it's the parable of the sower, fairly well known. Most of us should know this. So we'll actually read through this. So it's in Matthew 13, and it goes from 3 to 9, this portion. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell along the rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seeds fell amongst the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Now, actually, Jesus talks about the people he's spoken that to wouldn't understand, but he goes on later in verse 18 to 23 to explain to his disciples, because he needs them to understand what he's saying. So listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble, persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falls amongst the thorns refers to someone who hears the word but has worries of this life, and the deceitfulness of wealth chokes the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what is sown. So basically in this, Jesus is reinterpreting it for his disciples, and he's saying, guys, the soil is your heart. The soil is the heart of man. And so within the context of all the different quotes that I found, that's where Jesus was pointing to, that those quotes all fitted very nicely under these various. So let's have a look at them. The path represents hard-heartedness. And actually, Jesus tells us, he told the masses that he spoke to, that basically when it's on the path, it's visible the birds can come down, take it away, it doesn't take root. But what he said to his disciples was, it's the devil that comes and takes that word from you, snatches it away from you, so that you can't understand it, so that you can't do anything about it, you can't use it in your life. And here's some quotes in that same, along that same parable, before the explanation. Jesus has actually said, for this people's hearts have become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might have seen with their eyes, hear with their heart, ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. And this is actually, Jesus is saying, that was prophesied by Isaiah, because that's actually a quote from Isaiah, where Isaiah spoke that over the people. And that's another case in turn where he says, look, when I speak to these people, they just don't get it because their hearts are hard. There's also in Mark 6, 51 and 52, it talks about after he's just walked on water and he's climbed in the boat with them, the wind died down, they were completely amazed, for they'd not understood about the loaves, their hearts were hardened. They'd been spending time with Jesus, who had been showing them amazing miracles. This was post the feeding of the 5,000. And they were still astonished that he could walk on water, but there he just turned loaves and fishes into many, fed all those people, and there were still 12 baskets left over. Then we have more, which comes after the feeding of the 4,000. So they've already had the 5,000, now we've got the 4,000. Jesus has just had a run-in with the Pharisees yet again, and the disciples are missing the point. And it says, Jesus was aware of their discussion and asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Are your hearts hardened? So very much Jesus is telling us that when we don't understand, our hearts are hard. And he's also said that the enemy comes in and takes that word from us. That means that the enemy, Satan, has access to your heart. Jesus says so. And if Satan has access to your heart, he has access to infect it. I always think about, why do we cover up food in the summer? Because we don't want flies on it. Why don't we want flies on it? Because they don't wipe their feet. And you don't know where they've been stood before. Satan is a bit like that. He doesn't wipe his feet. You don't know where he's come from. You don't know what he's leaving behind. And this is why we need to keep a check on our hearts, because actually, in the world, people who are veiled from the gospel, people who find the gospel foolish, are those that whose hearts are completely hard. You know, it's always good to pray for soft-heartedness to receive, and pray against the enemy when you're evangelizing to people or coming alongside people, because out there, that's his kingdom. That's what he's up to, and he brings a sin into it. But I also think that we are, unfortunately, vulnerable if we don't keep a check on our lives to a sinful nature rising up and becoming hard-hearted, becoming not available to listen to the word of God in our lives. And I've, you know, I'm going to go through a few more scriptures to back this up, or what I found in there about our words, our thoughts, and our deeds, and just a couple of examples there, looking at anger and looking at lust. So in the words, and I'm not going to go into this much because we've already heard from Dan, but just to remind you that the words that come out of us come out of our hearts. And Jesus says to the Pharisees, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And then Matthew 15:18, but the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. That's the bit where he's talking about, it doesn't matter what you eat, because that just goes through the body. It doesn't go to the heart, it doesn't affect the heart. It's what comes out of the body, because that shows what's in the heart. thoughts, and I'm not going to go into this because we need to look forward to what Louise is going to tell us next week, because she was quite excited, or I think she's going to challenge us with what she's got to say. But here we just see that basically Jesus is telling us through all of this, we do our thinking with our hearts. You know, that affect our hearts affect our thought life. Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Matthew 9, knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your heart? Luke 5:22, Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your heart? And then Matthew 15, a bit more testing, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts. And then it says murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. Because what he's saying is what you start to think actually starts to mark the path that you walk. If I start to think about chocolate, before the end of the day, I'm going to eat some. And I really shouldn't, okay? But, you know, it's that same thing. If you've got a thing about cream cakes, don't think about going to the shop and looking in the window. Think about going a different route. You know, it's about turning away from these things. So if we just have a look at the deeds, the things that after we've, you know, not checked our heart, things that can get in there when the enemy's stolen the word of God and stolen all that he's taught us, and anger actually pervades our heart. And this can happen to Christians. Or maybe, you know, something's happened in life that when they've been saved, they haven't quite got to the root. Because I do believe, and following the teachings of Charles Craft, he says, there's salvation and then there's freedom. And sometimes we have salvation, but we haven't yet got freedom from the impact of our earlier life. So if there's an issue with anger, we learn from the Sermon on the Mount, which I love. It is the Bible reading that I started the Sermon on the Mount a non-Christian and I finished it as a Christian. It was the point at which Jesus met with me. And what he says about anger, basically, if you've got anger in your heart, it's akin to murder. If you are and he's talking, obviously, really angry. And when I met Jesus, I was an angry person. I hated someone in my family so much that it really wasn't a good idea if I'd have spent 5 minutes with that person on my own. I'm not making that up. I hated them. And it really took over my life and made me very dark. And actually, it made me reluctant to walk towards God when I went on the Alpha course, because I thought, he's just not going to want this. But he broke me free from that in an instant, almost. But you know, one of the things I noticed in here about anger is where it says, before you go offering your gift at the altar. And I would read that through, you know, before you go taking communion, or, you know, before you come and worship God, if you've got someone who's basically got something against you, you're to go and sort that out before coming to God. It's not, have you got something against somebody else? But it's if you know someone's got something against you, you need to go sort it out. You think, well, why is that in anger? And I'll just give you a brief testimony, because Maddie was meant to be here tonight and she was going to bring this to you. A few weeks ago, oh, she was so angry. You know our teenagers are angry, don't you? Because it's like, well, you know, just knuckles on the floor, doors slamming. She got in the car to go to school and she was just like, mmm. And what's the matter, Maz? Nothing. No, there's definitely something the matter. Let's talk it through. And we always go the long way around to school. And she said, basically, a good friend of hers had more or less shunned her, stopped talking to her, and she didn't know why. And Maddie was angry. And I thought, ooh, I'd only been reading the Sermon on the Mount the day before, and this thing had shown up to me. And I went, isn't that funny? You're angry. Don't know that you've done anything wrong. She says, no, I haven't, nothing. She's just all of a sudden blanked me, and I don't know why. And I said, so but you're angry about that. Yeah, because I don't know what I'm meant to have done, and I don't know why she's treating me like this. But I was saying, yeah, but the Bible actually, and you get the whole, no, not the Bible. There's an answer in the Bible for everything, isn't there, Mum? And I went, yes, absolutely is. And I said, and what it says in there is that you need to go and sort it out. So you need to, text her now and ask her if she'll meet you at lunchtime and sort it out. Didn't hear anything from her the rest of the day. She comes in, bounces in, joys of spring. Everything okay, Maddie? Yeah, fine. Can I go the youthy? Who with? The friend that she was so angry with in the morning. But actually, if I hadn't have intervened, that could have been a real friendship breakup. But it's just amazing that Jesus knows we get angry when we know somebody's got an offense against us, as well as when we're angry with them. And it's good to look at the small print on these things. And we know that anger's damaging. It damages us inside if we don't get it out. It literally rots. The other kind of deed, lust, in Matthew 5, I'm sure most of you know the beginning of this. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. But this is where I think lust, and I would swap that to man, by the way. Us women cannot lust after men, just like men can't lust after women. It applies to both of us. This is where I believe lust blanks our understanding of the word, because we don't look at the ending enough. Because it actually says, and this is Jesus, by the way, this is not an interpretation through the Holy Spirit by Paul. This is Jesus, Sermon on the Mount, telling people how to live. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better you lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, I'm no theologian, but Jesus says this. It comes right after it. I think Jesus basically is saying, lust, no. You need to do whatever that you can do to break that off in your life. And as a church, we need to talk about these issues a lot more. We need to be open, and we need to say that the grace of God is big enough that we can bring these issues to each other if we struggle with things, whatever they are, anger, lust, jealousy, greed, all of those things that will harden our heart and stop us from moving on with God. But for me personally, that particular reading about lust drives me to work with couples, people who have an issue with pornography, because I believe the end of that. I believe that if we don't get to the bottom and the root of issues like lust, when Jesus says, if you don't do something about it, you may face judgment. We'll all face judgment, but you may face the ultimate judgment. You may face being cast as a goat rather than a sheep. It's there, and I haven't found an answer of a get-out clause, because at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he didn't go, but it's okay, because I'm going to go to the cross, so you can carry on doing all of this, so long as you believe in me, you're saved. He's saying there that that could result in something else. And I think we need to treat that seriously. And for one, whether it's because you're going to face hell, you're certainly going to face hell in this world if you live your life with anger and greed and jealousy and lust driving you rather than the heart of God. So then we look, then there's the rocky soil. So that which doesn't have deep before it hits the rock. And so when the sun comes up, basically things wither. And Jesus explained this to his disciples, that when troubles come that are more important than God's word, we can shy away. When we don't trust enough, when we're filled with worry, then basically the word of God doesn't get to take root in us. And I think this is where discipleship comes in. This is where the fruits of our life, this is where we ask to be discipled and where we need to disciple. You know, we run some great alpha courses and great initiatives to reach people, but leading them to Christ is only step one. Because there's actually data to say that, you know, up to 50% of some alpha courses where people make a commitment to Christ fall away within a year. And I think that's because they've gone out into the world and realized it's hard. It's still hard. I may have changed, but my life's not changed. You know, it's hard. So we need to come alongside people. Jesus says in Luke there, do not set your heart on what you will eat, drink. Do not worry about it. In John 14, he's comforting his disciples. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So he's saying, you know, don't allow the troubles of the world. Just believe in me. Believe on me. Go deeper with me. And we need to come alongside one another, new Christians and older Christians who are struggling, and help them through the rocky patches. There's some more talking about troubles, and it's the antidote, really. Jesus says, I give you my peace. You know, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. You know, don't let the fears of the world encroach on you. Believe the word, basically. And I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And we need to hold people's hands. And we need to say, you know, he has overcome the world. And we can walk alongside you and show this. We can pray for one another and just walk through this as we disciple one another. You know, I'm a big believer that we should be discipling someone and we should be being discipled. The thorns, I called that the worldly heart, because basically Jesus is saying that the things of the world come along and choke the word of God out of us. Because what's in the world, we're meant to pursue success. We're meant to pursue nice home, nice things. The world is throwing that at us. And it's really hard being a parent today because the children are being more and more ensconced in this. But the reading at the bottom there, Luke 16:15, where Jesus said, you are the ones who justify yourself in the eyes of others, but God knows your heart. What people value is highly detestable in God's sight. And then we get to the good soil, having a heart for God. And the parable says, but the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word, understands it, and this is the one who produces a crop yielding 160, 30 times what is sown. And my question there is, how do we do that? What do we do to get that? And just help. Because I personally want to live a fruitful life for God. But I think we don't always see the fruit in our life. I get that, because it's actually his fruit, not ours. And I think this comes when we've allowed God's word to break through the hardness, and that we've evaded the enemy and removed any sins that he's left there in our hearts. The rocks and weeds will just be cleared, and we will be free to fully immerse ourselves in the word of God. And when we have that heart, the heart that comes from reading the Bible, is, I believe, it's a bit like plowing your heart. So you're going through and it's testing, and it's just digging in deeper. And it's that pattern, it's that changing habits, basically. And I think this is what God showed me, but you'll be the judge of that. You can test this. Basically, how do we get there? Or how do we get more fruitful, or, you know, more into our hearts and more of a heart for God? Be doers of the word. As James 1 says, do not merely listen to the word. Do what it says. We can change our habits. We can become doers of the word, like James tells us to. So what do you struggle with? And what does the Bible say about your struggles? And put it into practice. And if you're struggling, ask someone to help you. It could take 6 weeks to set up a new habit. So it can be a struggle for 6 weeks. But then once you've done it, you could really make a difference in your life by setting up new, good and better habits in seeking God. The next thing is guard your heart. And I love Proverbs 4 because it's basically about getting wisdom at any cost. And it is Solomon writing to his son and also speaking about how his father David spoke to him. But this bit at the very end, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And then it tells you how to do it. Keep your mouth free from perversity. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or left. Keep your foot from evil. And for me, I interpret that as watch your mouth, watch what you're speaking. Notice when you are speaking ill of people or profane words. I can certainly say for me that pre-Christian, I was a potty mouth. Post-Christian, I'm almost there. So long as nobody cuts me up or nearly hits me with the car and it's just like a shock thing. I'm admitting that, confession. But I actually find it offensive now. And yet at one time, it felt like nothing. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Basically, guard what you look at. Anybody who says it doesn't matter what you watch, it doesn't matter what you look at, it doesn't affect you, is fooling themselves, because what is the whole industry of marketing all about? You walk through the door and you see a nice car, you instantly know what it is from the badge on the front. Everything's about marketing, everything's about getting you to see and look and change the way you do things. And that's because the marketers know that's the way we work as humans. And God knows it too. And so he's saying, just keep looking straight ahead where you're meant to be going. Keep looking at me. Fix your eyes on the cross. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And fix it on the things that he's given you to do. And then be careful where you walk. But I think your eyes guide where you walk. So if you're looking in the wrong direction, you'll walk in the wrong direction. But think before you make a decision to go somewhere. And when you've made that decision, you know it's from God. Just keep on keeping on. Don't be swayed. Don't be distracted. And the next is stay connected to Jesus. I love John 15, I am the vine. He is the source of all fruit. And this is the one that starts, you know, I am the vine, I'm the true vine, you are the branches, and my Father is the vine dresser. I just put the bits in there. From the end, it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. That's the reason Jesus has come into your life. He's chosen you, and he's chosen you to be fruitful. Then we go back to the beginning, and the harsh bit is that basically the Father cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. But actually, we don't need to worry about that. You love Jesus. You are fruitful. That's really speaking about counterfeit Christians who aren't really there for Christ at all, in my opinion. But he says that while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so it will be even more fruitful. And that's what tonight's all about, because I believe all of you are fruitful for God. You might not always feel it, but I believe you are. But God actually wants more, and so he'd like you tonight to just have a little look in your heart and see if there's anything else that he can help you with, show, highlight, and just in prayer you can deal with, or you can talk to someone about. At the end there says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's about staying connected to Jesus, and the more we're connected to him, the more fruitful we become. And it's that whole lovely analogy of the grapevine, and actually the fact that the people who want more grapes just prune and prune back to make the bit where the branch connects to the main stem as thick as possible, because then it gets maximum nutrients and gets the most fruit. And so we will be pruned over time. And we just need to be submitting. We need to submit to that so that we can be more fruitful for him. And finally, we need to be filled and walk by the Spirit. The beginning of what was the verse that I was given to ponder on when looking at this says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." Basically, God calls us to be filled with the Holy Spirit at all times, and it's that which helps us. And from that comes the fruits of the Spirit. And further down in Galatians, you can ponder on those. You can ponder on them in terms of, I'm not very fruitful there. I don't have much patience. And you can pray, God, will you teach me to be more patient? But I would say beware, because he'll probably bring somebody really irritating into your life, because I believe that's the best way that God tends to bring about patience in us. All that I've said tonight, and I do hope that the Holy Spirit has converted it into something that means something to the people you hear, is check your hearts. Our hearts need to be totally for God. The bits in our hearts that aren't right, do you know what? God can deal with. If we're harboring anger through unforgiveness, we need to forgive, and we need to forgive with our hearts. If we're harboring jealousy because somebody's having a better life than us, we need to bless them mightily and let them go and enjoy their lives. If we are greedy, we need to give more. And if we are lusting, we need to stop and find out how to love God better and let him be our heart's desire. But there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus who walk by the Spirit. There is nothing in your heart that God can't deal with. And there is nothing in your heart that he doesn't already know about. The fruit of your life starts in the home. Love the people all around you. Speak life into them. These are the things we've been learning, so that they can be built up, so that one another can be built up, so that we can actually go out and change other people's lives by truly being, we talk about being on fire for God. We need to truly love him. I spoke to Alan about this, and like, from a female point of view, it's easy for me to be in love with Jesus, to admire him as a hero and be in love with him. It's uncomfortable for Alan as a man to say, I'm in love with Jesus. Just like some of the modern worship songs are like love songs to Jesus, and they're uncomfortable. But the truth of the matter is, Alan admires Jesus. Alan looks at him as a role model and looks at him for guidance and loves him as a brother, loves him as a father, loves him as a friend. We need to love Jesus so that we want to go and talk about him and show him to the rest of the world. When our hearts are full of him, the world will notice, the world will see, and the world will want it. I have a prayer here that I want to read out, and then we're going to listen to a song by Lauren Daigle. And it's just take that time to just really ponder your heart. I love what Liz read out, Psalm 119. First 18, 60 verses. I thought she's really got the sermon in the can there, just what that says. Maybe if you need to read, if you connect more by the word, read that whilst the song's playing. Do whatever you need to do during that, and then the band are going to come up and lead us in a time of worship, and the ministry team will be available to anyone who wants to pray. Or maybe you need to just step forwards and come and submit by kneeling. You know, we have the cross up there. Maybe you need to move out your seat and say, you know, I surrender. You can prune me. Let us pray. What kind of a God are you, O Lord? Perfect judge with tongue of sword, lifted high while hosts bow down, lightning flashing, rainbow round. What kind of a God are you, O Lord, that you would leave throne thus adored? Descend to earth, despised of men, rejected to redeem from sin. What kind of a God are you, O Lord, that wretched one like me restored? Abyss once bound by wage of death, killed by your cross, raised by your breath. What kind of a God are you, O Lord, that you would do again the more, more heaven and earth my heart pursued, till you who loved, I would love too. What kind of a God are you? If God can save me, he can save anyone. He has pursued me relentlessly through my life. What kind of a God is he? A God that uses you and me. I thank you, Father God, that you pursued me throughout my life and you didn't just give me the one chance to turn to you, but several. I thank you that when we turn to you, you keep on teaching us and walking with us till your stubborn love and your powerful word begins to set us free. Lord, use us. I pray for the Holy Spirit to come and fill us afresh, to speak to us, to search our hearts, O Lord, for the work that you want to do in each and every one of us tonight. I pray peace over every single person here tonight. I pray protection over every single person here tonight. I pray the love of God. And for those of you who just need to be held by Jesus right now, I pray that you would see him, that you would feel his loving arms around you. And for those who need to sit with him, to struggle through stuff, that you would do that. Lord, would you come and sit with each and every one of us? In Jesus' name.